Let's go ahead and take a look in 2 Chronicles now in chapter 6, and we'll be starting at verse 12 today, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12. Now we have the finishing of the temple, and we've been kind of circling around that finished work for a couple of weeks here. Wonderful that God used Solomon and Hiram, king of Tyre, to help Solomon in the working of the brass and the gold and so forth, to go ahead and finish the temple. As you remember from 1 Chronicles, we had read about the money that was available to build that temple, so you can imagine how magnificent this temple was. It was $4 billion in modern currency, so he didn't have to spare an expense at all. And everything, the whole thing, was covered with pure gold. And so this is a magnificent edifice that was built unto the Lord. Now, when it was time to dedicate the temple, Solomon came into the courtyard of the temple, and you can imagine what a festive situation that was, with all of Israel gathered together, all the princes, all the priests, everybody just gathered together in the courtyard of the temple. And here we read then in verse 12 of chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "And the Lord," I'm sorry, I'm looking at verse 8 now, chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And he," that is Solomon, "stood before the altar," that magnificent bronze altar where all the sacrifices were made, 30 foot square, 15 feet high, "and he stood before that altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold," or NIV says platform, "of 5 cubits long," which is 7.5 feet long, "and 5 cubits broad," 7.5 feet broad, "and 3 cubits high," which would be 4.5 feet high, "and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." Now, first of all, this scaffold here that he had built to put in the center of the courtyard, kind of an elevation platform for him to really bless the people, speak to the people, and pray with the people, lead the people in prayer before the Lord. In the Hebrew term used there is the same that's used for the basin or the laver. Now, the lavers were those basins of water that were used to wash out the instruments and the servants in the service of the temple duties by the priests and so forth. And so it was kind of a rounded type basin. And so the word used here for scaffold or platform is that same word that's used for basin. So the Bible scholars believe that this was sort of a round, elevated pulpit that Solomon had built so he could stand and address the people. And so it says here, "upon it he stood," the first clause there at the end of the verse. And so, first of all, he stood to greet the people, to speak to the people, to bless the people. And then after he had addressed the crowd, he got down on his knees, the Bible says here. He kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation. Now, I just want to do that right now to let you imagine your mind, Solomon getting down upon his knees before all these people. He's humbling himself before the Lord God Almighty, and he's about ready to pray. And he spread forth his hands to heaven. Now, if you can picture this, here's Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And he's there before this huge congregation of people that have come and to focus their attention upon him. And behind him is a $4 billion edifice that just speaks of glory and beauty and glitz. And instead of saying, "I want to thank Hiram for helping me with this, this is a great edifice that we want to present to you today," and just kind of getting into all the things that human nature would like to get into, instead he just got down on his knees. And I love this picture. I love this picture. Solomon, in all of his glory, gets down on his knees, and he humbles himself before God Almighty, before the congregation. And he spreads forth his hands to the heavens, and he begins to pray and to glorify God and to actually give glory to God for the building of this temple. And so let's begin to read this prayer now, and there's much for us to see in it. And so in verse 14, Solomon begins to pray, and he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven nor in earth, which keeps covenant and shows mercy unto your servants that walk before you with all their hearts. Thou which has kept with thy servant David my father that which you have promised him, and spoke with your mouth, and has fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. David wanted to build the temple really bad. And God came to him through Nathan the prophet and said, David, you can't build the temple, but I am going to allow your son Solomon to do that. And so God had promised that, and Solomon remembers this, and Solomon is bringing it back up to the Lord in thanksgiving. And so Solomon here right away is giving glory to God for the building of that temple, and not talking about Hiram, not talking about himself, not talking about, you know, the things that he accomplished. But no, God promised it, and now it's done. As it is this day, he said, you promised it, Lord, and here it is. And so he's just so blessed and so lifted and so in love with the Lord. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which you have promised him, saying, and this is the second promise that God had given Solomon, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. And so here, God promises the Messiah. He had said to David, after he said, your son is going to build a house for me, he said, I'm going to build you a house, David, and I'm going to establish your throne forever. And with that promise, the children of Israel understood this clearly, that this was the promise that the Messiah of God, the one that was promised by God in 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, that would come to take away the sins of his people, the Messiah would actually sit on the throne of David. That's why when Jesus came into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, O save or save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you, thou son of David. They knew that the Messiah, the King of Israel, would be descended from David because of God's promise, which Solomon is bringing back up in prayer first, after he's humbled himself and given God the credit and the glory for the building of the temple. He is now bringing up the promise and saying, O Lord, keep that promise. Lord, you made that promise. We believe in you for that promise, that Messiah will come and he will sit on the throne of David forever. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be verified, which you have spoken unto your servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereon thou hast said that you would put your name there, that you, Lord, would put your name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prays towards this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplications. Supplication is humble, earnest request of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when you hear, forgive. When you hear, forgive. And Solomon actually spends the whole rest of the chapter talking about forgiveness. Solomon was no dummy. He knew the issue. He knew what mankind needs, forgiveness. And of course, in his asking for God to keep the promise of the coming Messiah to sit on the throne of the Lord forever, to sit on the throne of David forever, that actually forgiveness could only come through Messiah, because he was prophesied to come and save his people from their sins. And so as Jesus hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that forgiveness was given through the blood of Jesus unilaterally to us and to all will call upon his name. That is a prophetic word that was spoken in the Old Testament that Solomon here in his wisdom understood. O Lord, hear and forgive. but we certainly need that forgiveness. And so the word coming through Solomon here. Now, with that, we want to go ahead and go back to verse 16 and just dwell on that. There shall not fail a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. And dwell on the fact that this is really that prophecy about Jesus. And we want to also include what Solomon said in verse 20, where it says that you put your name there. The reason that they would turn to the house of God to pray, as Daniel did from Babylon, he would open his window three times a day and face Jerusalem to pray because of the instruction of Solomon and the prayer of Solomon. Lord, we're going to build this house. And as anyone turns to this house and looks towards this house, that you would hear their prayer and forgive. That actually, as we have this clause, the reason being that that's where God decided to put his name. You put your name there, Lord. And so we're looking to you. The Shekinah glory of the Father dwelling between the cherubim and the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple. He's put his name and his glory there. But as you know, when Jesus died on that cross, that curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was ripped from the top to the bottom. That no longer was the glory of God just kept there, but now is spread through all of the world. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And his name is Jesus. We know his name now. Now, even in the Old Testament, we are given kind of a little curiosity to know the actual name of the Lord. And we're given that in Proverbs 30, verse 4. So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Remember, Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says, "Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists?" I love that imagery. "Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell?" I love this. I love that the Lord has kind of given a little teaser there to them. What is his name? And what is his son's name? Starting to get them thinking about his plan, if you can tell. And of course, now as we look back on all the history and we look back on what God has done, how he sent Jesus into the world, we know what his son's name is, don't we? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." I love it that the government's upon the shoulders of Jesus. How long did it take the government to get involved in this disaster? No time at all. Those two men were led by the Lord Jesus Christ, the governor, the head of the government, to start rowing their boats right away and saving people. And again, I believe we'll hear all kinds of stories like that. For man, it takes a while to get the engine started and the buses rolling. It's just human. The huge project, 90,000 square miles. That area that needs to be taken care of is almost as big as Britain. 90,000 square miles. Which one of us is going to be able to respond in 3 seconds? He's the only one that can, and he sure did. "Hey, guys, get your boats. Time to get going." Beautiful. The government is upon his shoulder. He's the governor. He's the king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, as we're looking at this beautiful thing, we have this kind of hint that God's Son was going to be coming as the Messiah. And we're going to be looking for his name. And you see, where we end up praying, where we end up turning to pray, is to wherever God puts his name. And so Jesus really speaks about this when he comes on the scene, on how we're to pray, and where we're to pray, and who we're to face when we pray for forgiveness. And so let's take a look at John 2:19. John chapter 2, verse 19. Now, the first temple was destroyed, but they built another one. It took them 46 years to get it going. It was just a huge display of architectural beauty. Probably didn't say that first word right, but we're okay. And it took 46 years. Herod, King Herod, Herod the Great, he was known. He was just totally into building. He was a master builder. And so for 46 years, they labored to build this tremendous temple in Jerusalem to replace Solomon's, to kind of add to Ezra's temple. And it says here that as Jesus came up to the temple, in verse 19 of chapter 2 of John, Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But look at verse 21. He spoke of the temple of his body. The temple of his body. Jesus Christ was given the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of the Lord that dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant, the Spirit of God without measure. Now in Romans 12, it says that we are given, every one of us, a measure of faith. And certain gifts and ministries from God were given by measure. But Jesus was given the Spirit of God without measure. He was and is the temple, the dwelling place, the house of Almighty God. And so we turn our thoughts to him as the tabernacle, the temple, the dwelling place of the Lord to pray. He said, "In 3 days I will raise this temple up," and he was talking about his own body. His own body. And so Jesus makes it real clear to us then, before he dies, before he goes to the cross, in John 14:13. So let's turn to that about prayer. John 14:13. 14:13, it says this, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name," where's God's name? On Jesus. God put his name there. What Jesus means is just very simply Jehovah Shua. The Old Testament name for God, Jehovah, Shua, Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek, it means the same, Jehovah, Shua. The Lord, God Almighty from the Old Testament is salvation. And that name was put on Jesus. He put his name there. And so when we turn to the place where God put his name, we're turning to Jesus. And so Jesus puts it this way, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now we're told in 1 John, actually, that if we ask anything according to the will of God, we have a confidence, a boldness, that he will hear our petition and give those requests which we ask. We must ask according to his will. James tells us, "You have not because you ask not, but you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust." So if I'm making a Christmas list, like to Santa Claus, to Jesus, to consume upon my own lust, "Lord, I want 16 Cadillacs," you know, that kind of stuff. He, like a good dad's going to say no, lest you be destroyed with your own lust. But as we ask anything according to his will, in Jesus' name, he hears us and brings us. Is it his will that you're forgiven? Yes, it is. And so when we say, "Oh Lord, forgive," you know what Jesus does? He forgives you instantly and without reservation. You are forgiven. If you ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness for your sin, it will be done. There isn't any way on the whole earth that he's going to cast you aside, but he's going to answer your prayer. That's where God put his name, in Jesus, in his blood, in his work on the cross. And as I come to the cross and as I ask forgiveness for my sin, it's done. It's finished, as he said from the cross. And it's marvelous, is it not? Yes, it is. Say amen. Okay, good. God gives that to us, and it is a gift from him. Now, let's go on back to 2 Chronicles, and we want to look at verse 36 through 40, which goes on with the forgiveness part of it, and God's punishment, actually. Let's go on back to 2 Chronicles, and chapter 6, verse 36. if they sin against you, Lord, he's still in his prayer. He's saying now, if the armies of Israel sin against you, if the people of Israel sin against you, Lord, for there is no man which sins not. I'm so glad Solomon said that. Again, the wisest man that ever lived. And it certainly is true. The Apostle Paul gives this to us in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't one of us that doesn't sin. If they sin against you, for there is no man that sins which sins not, and you be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive into a land far off or near, far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land where you have carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captives, and pray towards their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, your eyes be open, let your ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And so Solomon asking that if they happen to be in a far land, far or near, because of their sins and iniquities, that God would hear their prayer when they pray. This is very prophetic, and I think that Solomon was probably picking up some things from Moses and Deuteronomy concerning the children of Israel, that if it came to that, when they needed to be taken to a faraway land because of their sins, that God would hear them from that land and forgive them. In 721 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive to the land of Assyria, capital city Nineveh, on the Tigris River in north Iraq, because of their sins and iniquities against the Lord. Then in 586 BC, the southern kingdom was taken to Babylon in southern Iraq on the Euphrates River, captives. But God heard their prayers from those distant lands, whether they be near or whether they be far. And I mention this clause again because this clause is actually used in the prayer of Daniel, letting us know that Daniel was actually thinking about the dedication of the temple, was actually thinking about Solomon's prayer and the dedication of the temple when he began to pray in the faraway land of Babylon that God would bring his people back to their land. So let's take a look at the prayer of Daniel. Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 7. Now, Daniel's right past Ezekiel, which is right past Jeremiah. Well, Lamentations is in the middle, but Jeremiah is bigger. And then right before Isaiah. So we go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. Daniel 9, 7. Daniel had realized, because he'd been reading the Bible through the book of Jeremiah, that actually the children of Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel was taken to Babylon in 606 BC. There was another captivity in 597 BC. In 586, Jerusalem was burned to the ground. The temple was destroyed. And they were there in Babylon. So he began to count from 606 when he was first taken captive and came to 536 BC and understood that it had been 70 years. And Jeremiah the prophet said, through this power of God, there would be 70 years they'd be in captivity. So Daniel set his face to seek the Lord and to make confession to the Lord and to ask forgiveness according to the prayer of Solomon, according to what Solomon was saying here in his prayer in 2 Chronicles. And we come to verse 7, and we get a hint of that. As we read verse 7, he says, O Lord, Daniel's praying to the Lord. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off. And so that very clause that Solomon used in his prayer, see, Daniel is quoting. Though all the countries where thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against you. Daniel realizing that the nation had sinned. And here is asking forgiveness for the nation. Let's look at verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open your eyes. Behold our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousnesses, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for your own sake. O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. And so we can see the cry for forgiveness for the land through Daniel. Daniel is listed as one of the most righteous men in the whole Bible by God himself through the prophet Ezekiel. And yet Daniel is making confession. Daniel is asking for forgiveness for the nation. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Whether they be near or far, you said, Lord, referring back to Solomon's prayer, that you would forgive. And he knew the prophecy was coming up to when they could return. And so he was asking that forgiveness and crying out to the Lord. God bless our brother Daniel, giving us example of what we're to be about. We see much sin in our nation. We see things that are wrong. And you and I, instead of being self-righteous about that, we should take the position of Daniel to ask forgiveness for it and to stand in the gap for our nation and to pray for our nation and ask God's help. Actually, in the book of 2 Chronicles, the Lord desires to give affirmation to Solomon's prayer. He wants to say, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And I want to tell you that I'm going to answer your prayer. When my people find that place where my name is and cry out to me and for us and for them looking forward to Messiah, it's Jesus Christ, praying in his name and looking to him, there's going to be mighty action from God, mighty action from the Lord. And God wants Solomon to know that, and he wants us to know it. So we're going to go back and read what God himself said in response to Solomon's prayer to him in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So let's go on back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and starting at verse 12. Now after Solomon had finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the offerings on the big altar that were there in the courtyard, and all the people were just blown away and just so blessed and began to praise the Lord and thank God. And then that night, when all the festivities were over, in the quietness of the night, God came to Solomon. How neat that the Lord did this, and it can be recorded for us to read, to respond to this prayer of forgiveness. And it says in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name, that name that was in Jerusalem, that name that was on the temple, that has been transferred to Messiah, the living, walking temple of God, is in my heart. If I've asked Jesus into my heart, if I'm part of God's people who are called by his name, Jesus Christ, if I shall humble myself, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attent, unto the prayer that is made in this place. That's a promise from Almighty God, given to King Solomon by night personally. And all of those promises in the Old Testament belong to you and I because we are God's Israel, Galatians chapter 6. And if we be Christ, we'd be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3. And so we look at this promise. We say God is telling us and sharing with us that if he brings any kind of judgment upon this nation, if we, his people that are called by his name, will humble ourselves like Solomon and pray in Jesus' name, where he's decided to put his name there, Jesus, Jehovah Shua. And we go to him and turn in our hearts from our wicked ways, God will hear from heaven and forgive and heal our land. Blessed be the name of the Lord for that truth in the Bible. Now, there's no way I'm going to stand up in here and tell you with authority that God's judgment was allowed to come upon New Orleans or those other places. I don't know that. I don't know that. I'm not God. And I don't know what God was doing completely with 9/11. I'm not God. But if it is that God is looking at our land and going, whoa, got to do something here, then the answer for us as Christians is to pray and seek his face, to stand in the gap for our nation, to ask forgiveness for sin for our nation, the sins of our nation. And yes, brothers and sisters, you and I that are called by his name must turn from our wicked ways. If there's things in your life that you know that are not of God, and you have that witness of the Spirit in your heart, this is not of me, you need to turn from that. You have to, in order to spare this nation, you need to do that. I need to do that on a continual basis. If my people, he said, who are called by my name. Now, the atheists in the United States of America are not called by the name of Jesus. They don't have him. His name is not there. The agnostics that are in the United States of America are not called by his name, but you and I are called by his name. These other people don't even know how to pray, but God's been teaching you how to pray. And so we must, in Jesus' name, turn from our wicked ways and pray and seek his face, and he will hear from heaven and he will heal our land. That's what the Bible says. That's what we're getting here in such a great way. We just got news this week. My heart's broken again. We just got news this week that the Senate in the state of California has passed a bill to let the gays marry and to actually overturn Proposition 22, which 61% of the people in the state of California have voted that marriage should be between a man and a woman. All this needs to do now is pass the assembly in the state of California, and that Governor Schwarzenegger would not veto it. That's all that's left to get through is the assembly and Governor Schwarzenegger's lack of veto. And so, we need to pray. Our hearts need to be before the Lord. We're not far from Sodom and Gomorrah. What Billy Graham said just a few years back, he said this: if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and pat him on the back. At the inauguration of President Clinton, when Billy Graham was asked to come to the inauguration, he said, "We have sown to the wind, and we're going to reap the whirlwind." And that might be a 5 or a 6 or a 10. But you know, if we do sow to the wind, we're going to reap the whirlwind. Whatsoever nation sows, that nation's going to reap that. So God help us. How we need his help. This is serious business. Serious business. If the legislature of California can deny the will of the people and pass a bill against the will of the people, what's next? What's next? And I do fear that this nation's going to need some serious judgment. I think 9/11 and the situation in New Orleans is just a wake-up call for us. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray. Now, that's not talking about prayer. And that's not coming and hearing a pastor at 10 minutes to 12 preach about prayer. But that's to do it. That your prayer life, in Jesus' name, would become much more than God bless the food, if you even do that. We need to start really seriously being where Solomon was. Solomon had it all, but he realized he didn't have it all without him. We need to spread forth our hands to heaven, and we need to look up and stand in the gap for this nation to help George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Patrick Henry and all of them hold on to this nation in Jesus' name. It's the only way it would be held. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, help. And help us in Jesus' name as Christians to turn from our wicked ways. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we do thank you for our land, Lord. We thank you that this nation has been established with the Bible as the textbook. Lord, the Princeton University, where the Continental Congress met, the first textbook there was the Bible. And Lord, we know these things. We've heard these things a lot of late. And Father, we do not want to let this nation go. We don't want to sit on our laurels and just let these horrible things happen, Father. Jesus, Jesus, we're not legislators. We can't vote in Sacramento. Lord, we're not governors. We can't veto. But Lord, we're Christians and we can pray. So Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, come upon us with a new fervency, with a new resolve to be men and women of prayer. Lord, that we'd actually seek out prayer partners. Father, in Jesus' name, hear and forgive. And Father, we pray that such a powerful touch of your Spirit would sweep over this land, Lord, that things would change and turn around. We pray, Lord, for the two nominations to the Supreme Court that need to be made, with Chief Justice Rehnquist passing away this week. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, that you would bring righteous judges into this land. Father, we pray that the appointments to the lower courts would be passed. Lord, we pray that righteous, wonderful people that really want to do what's right in their hearts would be elected to legislative positions in California and across the nation in Jesus' name. Lord, that this whole thing, Lord, would turn around, Father, and we would stop this downward slide to come back to you and to love you. And Father, just become a bunch of beaver cleavers, Lord. Just households that just are simply simple in you, Jesus. Father, we pray, Lord, we get back to where we've come from. Lord, in Jesus' name, that the roots would come back and the joy would spring forth, Lord. Father, we know that this can't happen unless you do it. And so, Lord, we're making our confession before you in Jesus' name. And we're asking for your help and your power and your Spirit. And Lord, I want to pray for every individual in this room today, Father, in Jesus' name, in the Sunday schools and in the youth room, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, that you would work wonderfully and powerfully, Lord, in each one of our lives, Father, to help us and to, Lord, root us on, to turn from our wicked ways. In Jesus' name, Lord, thank you, Father. And as we are just here praying, we do want to now take a time of silence to just go ahead and do business with God. Let the Lord search your heart to see if there be any wicked way in you. And may we together pray in Jesus' name that the Lord would lead us in the ways of righteousness as he searches our hearts. So let's take that time to wait on the Lord and just let the Lord just kind of deal with us individually with any wicked thing that might be in our hearts that we know is not of God. Let him shine his light. And then as you're doing that and you see what it is, we need to follow Daniel's example. Make confession and repentance in our hearts and let the Lord forgive because he does it instantaneously. He finished the work on the cross to forgive you. And so let's just wait upon the Lord here for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord.